Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Just remain seated. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we'll have our third message within the topic with the Master in the School of Prayer. It will be our final message in this passage. We'll be dealing with the whole section on model prayer right here in Matthew 6. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll have our final message on the topic of prayer. And I'm very excited about that message. For me personally, the concept that we'll be dealing with next week was a game changer. It changed my prayer life. Understanding the concepts we're dealing with, we've already dealt with the one we're dealing with tonight, understanding that as kind of a foundation, building on top of that, what we'll be doing next time is giving you some practical, a way to pray that'll keep your prayer life fresh and alive and active and just intimate. That's, I think, one thing that we miss sometimes in our prayer life is that closeness, that intimacy. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you've been praying for a long time and for a lot of years, you get to that place where your prayers are kind of the same thing. And you're saying the same things, you're going through the same routines, and not always is that a bad thing. It's good that we have routine, right? And that we have things that we pray in a way or a model that we pray through. And if you're praying through this model that we're going to talk about this morning, maybe you've already actively been praying through this model, sort of trying to follow the structure. That's not a bad thing at all. But if you did that every day and followed that same structure every day, I'm saying that sometimes it loses its intimacy sometimes. It's freshness, right? And so next time, you know, in other words, I'm saying you don't want to miss next week's message. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday's lesson. It's a game changer in our prayer life. Okay? It's totally changed. The concept we'll be dealing with totally changed my prayer life, and I'm hopeful for you that it'll be the same. Okay? All right. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and again, it's with the Master in the School of Prayer, part 3, and the subtitle, which is the title for our lesson this morning, is God's Glory and Man's Needs. God's Glory and Man's Needs. So follow along as I read verse 9 through 13. The Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." By the way, there's a lot in verse 12 that I think there's meaning there that sometimes gets lost in understanding how to even have a time of prayer with God, that forgiveness is a big part of that. Well, how can you know that, Pastor? Well, let's skip to verse 14, and then we'll come back and read verse 13. Look at verse 14, speaking of forgiveness. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So forgiveness is a big part of being able to at all be heard of God. You know, it reminds us of what David said when he said, "If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us." Which makes sense, right? I mean, it seems reasonable, and it could be. I don't know, Brother Tim. It could be that we get done with this next Sunday, and then we do one more sermon on prayer. But if we did that, that will be the topic we deal with: forgiveness. Okay. Okay. So that's not in my notes. I'm just throwing it out there for you. Okay. Verse 13, and here's how we finish our time of prayer: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." How many of you love Oreo cookies? Oh, yes. Ooh. All of you that didn't raise your hand, did you not hear what I said there? Oreo cookies, you're not a fan, huh? Well, anyway, there's a concept with Oreo cookies that fits into the lesson today. And that is, you start with one thing, you end with the same thing, and then there's something in between, right? That cream filling, right? Well, we start with God's glory, and we end with God's glory. And right in between is that creamy filling. It's, I don't know that it's the best part, but that's the idea of our lesson this morning. It's kind of the sandwich effect. That we start with God's glory, and we speak to our needs after that, and then we finish with God's glory. So let's not forget that. If there's a concept that you should take into your prayers, it's that concept, the Oreo cookie concept. That might help you to remember how to pray. Amen. Think about those Oreo cookies. Let's have prayer and we'll get going. Father, we pray your help today. I pray the lesson would go well, smoothly, not just from the technical sense, but God, I pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts and convict us where we have great need of learning to pray, to have faith and confidence in prayer. But I guess, Lord, that we would just pray. We would pray more, more consistently, more fervently, with more faith, more courage. And whatever it is that the need there this morning in regards to our prayer life, I pray you do it. And it's in your name we pray, even now. Amen. Amen. Well, getting your prayer life where it needs to be, obviously, as we mentioned, involves us making sure that we glorify God first when we're on our knees. We have to be sure that we put God first. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That's how we start. Hallowed be thy name. Not our name, but his name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. See, church, this is the glory of God. This is us in our hearts putting God in his rightful place. God above all things. God first. God before everything in life. By the way, God before even me. There's a painter named James Whistler, and he was at the height of his career, making these, you know, paintings, and there was a purchase of one of his paintings, but it was a conditional purchase that the painter himself, it was purchased by a very wealthy man, I guess, for a lot of money, but the condition was that the painter had to help him hang the picture in his house, in the room where he wanted the picture hung. And so they went to the room, and the owner of the picture had the picture put on a wall, and then they would look at it, and the painter and him would look at it and say, "Does that look right? Does this look good?" And they're like, "I don't know." And then after putting it on this wall and putting it on that wall, the painter finally said, "Listen, I think we're going about this all wrong. If you want the picture to be the focal point, then here's what you have to do. You have to get everything out of the room, completely bare. Put the picture in the place in the room where you want the picture to be best viewed, and then put everything back in the room in accord to where the picture is, and just sort of arrange the room around the picture." I think that that characterizes the way our prayer life should be. Our prayer life, often what ends up happening is we use our time of prayer with God as kind of a furnishing to our lives. But to contrast that kind of thinking, what it requires in our time of prayer is that God becomes the focal point, that he is the one who needs to be in the primary place of our attention. And then everything else is arranged around that concept, around God being above all things as the focal point. Okay, so once we have God first, then, or in his proper place, then what do? Then we approach God about our needs. Okay, what is that? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. So these are our needs. Once we have God in his proper place, then we can address God about our needs. Now, God, by the way, is interested in taking care of our needs. Aren't you glad about that? I am, because we have needs. And I think probably the problem is for you and I sometimes, maybe it's an American, like we're Americans, and so we have this, I can do it all by myself sort of mentality. I don't really need anybody's help. There's some pride there, some American pride. But I don't know if I can say that with confidence. It might be a human tendency It might be that, in other words, it might be that we could go to India and find someone who's poverty stricken, and maybe they would, or even a beggar in some sense, and not find anything different there, that, you know, there's a level of pride. I think there's a human tendency there not to request from God, to try to figure it out and do it yourself. Amen. Philippians 4:6 says this, "In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." He wants to hear your prayer. You know, He wants to hear you go to Him. He wants you to have a faith to know not only that He is hearing, He wants to hear us, but that He wants to take care of our needs. By the way, that word prayer, you think that's kind of redundant, right? Prayer and supplication. Well, prayer means just talking to God. Supplication means asking God. And so we talk to God, we ask God, and that's okay. Those are our requests. But I want you to note this too, that even in those times of going to God and asking Him for our needs, we got to make sure our heart's right. You know, there are times when we can go to our needs, or rather to our knees, and ask God to take care of things that we perceive as need, but our heart isn't where it needs to be. And so our spirit needs to be right. God needs to be in view, and so we need to be in our proper place. James in chapter 4, verse 3 said this. Now listen close. Ask, or rather ye ask. He's speaking to people who pray and aren't getting answers to their prayers. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. What does that mean? He goes on, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so, even in our time of prayer, we see ourselves sometimes as before God, and God needs to be first. Yeah. So to do that, we need to humble ourselves. So with those opening comments in mind, let's break down this passage by remembering that it starts with God's glory. All of this starts with God's glory. God needs to be glorified, magnified, lifted up. Understanding His glory first and most important is the first and most important step in approaching God at all. That God is put in His rightful place in our minds and in our hearts, not just in our words, but understanding that this is who He is, and this is who He deserves to be honored as. Okay? You know, one thing about, I'd say, maybe in this day and age, you know, we look at the kids and we're concerned, I'd say, not maybe our kids, but I'm saying generally speaking, we look at the kids out there and we think, okay, so there's a lot less of what we would consider in this day and age of in young people is a nature of being respectful, of being an honoring kind of person. In this day and age, it seems, and this is from my limited perspective, especially as it relates to my age, but in years gone by, it seems that as I read and as I recall and as I learn and as I listen to stories of the older generations in times past, that there was a generation of young people, not perfect, still sinners, still, you know, away from God, and certainly had their own issues, but as it relates to honor and respect, it's just a lot different in years gone by as it relates to today. And so it's that much more of a challenge, I think, for anybody in this society to understand what this means, to put God in His rightful place. And to do that first, respect. To be respected, to reverence. And so it says, hallowed be thy name. That's the first word there. Hallowed, what is that? Hallowed, it means to be holy, or to view as holy. The word hallowed means holy. That's what it means. And it says, and so holy, when it says hallowed, it means holy. Holy be thy name. And so if somebody in this verse is going to pray this way, then what that means is you're going to treat somebody or someone as sacred, or to treat them as holy. Now note this, one writer said it like this. This was not to pray that God may become holy. This is a prayer that is to let God be given the reverence which His nature and character deserve. He is already holy. He deserves in our time of reverence to see Him as holy in our hearts and in our minds. And by the way, when He is holy, listen to this, when He is holy in your heart and when He is holy in your mind, then it comes out in our deed, in our actions. It shows when we approach Him in our prayers. Boy, you ever get on your knees and are struck to the soul on who you're talking to? Sometimes it's like a faucet that turns on in your eyes. And it silences our mouth sometimes because we realize the holiness of God as it relates to the unholiness of us. We don't even have words to say. We're like that publican who just struck his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't deserve to be in your presence. A holy God puts you in your place. Yeah. It says His name. Now, understand this, that when you read name as it relates to the Jews or a Hebrew, a name is very, very important for them. One writer said it like this. In Hebrew, the name does not simply mean the name by which a person is called, like James or John or whatever their name may be. In Hebrew, the name means the nature, the character, and the personality of a person insofar it is known or revealed of them. Psalm 9:10 said this of the name of God. Listen to it. It says, "And they that know thy name put their trust in thee." Whoa. Here's what that means. It means the more you know about the name of God or the character of God or who it is, of who God is, then the more you'll trust Him. That's good. He goes on and he said, "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And so God is to be understood and treated as holy in His character and who He is. And by the way, isn't this exciting that when you approach God in His name, that you're approaching a God who doesn't change? Have you ever woke up and you were in a bad mood? Yeah. Like, I got up on the wrong side of the bed today. And you get up on the wrong side of the bed a lot, I think. Well, that's who we are. We're up and down. We're fickle sometimes. We don't like people to call us fickle, though. But we are. Well, God isn't fickle. He's not, "I'm having a bad day." He's always the same. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging. And we strive for that, don't we, men? You know, I mean, I can't speak for the ladies. I think that probably you would want to strive to not have those good and bad times, those emotions to overwhelm you, you know. And I asked my wife, well, I got married and she had those times where she just cried and I didn't understand that. I had a sister, but we weren't that close. I would much rather punch her in the arm than give her a hug. I'm just not kidding. So that's our relationship. I mean, we're close now, but when I got married, my wife would cry, and I'm like, "Honey, what's wrong?" You know, it's like, "Nothing's wrong. I do not understand you." You know, okay, so I can't speak to that, but I can say that, and maybe there's a desire there for more, you know, again, I shouldn't even have brought this up, okay, so I can't go there, but I can say this from my perspective, that for, as a man who wants to be, or a father who wants to be a good example for my kids, or a pastor who wants to be a good example to the church, or as just a man who loves God and wants to be a good Christian, a good example to the society around us, that I want it to be said of me, that hey, when you see that guy right there, he's always the same. To me, what a blessing to be able to have that kind of a testimony. You know, one thing that I'm thankful about so-and-so is he's always there and he's always got a smile, or he's always this. He's reliable in this way. You know, I want that. I want to have that. Well, guess what? We have a great example in a Heavenly Father who never changes. And if you become more like Him, you learn more about who He is, then you'll become more like Him. Follow His example. Amen. All right. Let me give you a couple of names of God. Now, Let me give a sort of a prelude to these names I'm about to read to you. This is not an exhaustive list of the names of God. I'm just going to pick out several, and I'm going to read them to you. I'm going to define them for you. I'm not even going to tell you where they're found. However, I do have a pretty exhaustive list of the names of God. If you're interested, I can make a copy for you or email it to you, and then you can have the names of God and their definitions. And it might encourage you some when you pray. So the more you know about who He is, when you pray, the more you can honor Him and magnify Him and glorify Him for who He is. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Holy is your name. Well, who are you? How can I glorify you and who you are? I don't know who you are. Well, here's who He is. He's Elohim. It's a Hebrew name of God. It means creator. So in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. You look it up. He's the creator. He's strong and mighty. And we can thank Him. We could just stop right there. And we can spend about 10 or 15 minutes just thanking and praising and glorifying God because He is our mighty and strong creator. And without Him, we would not be here. But He's more than that. He's El Shaddai, Almighty God, all-sufficient. You know what all-sufficient means? It means you don't need anybody else. I think sometimes we forget that relationally. We don't need this or that or this relationship or that relationship. Why? Because He's El Shaddai. And He'll never change. He's all-sufficient. And the more you rely and learn about Him in His glory as El Shaddai, the more you'll be satisfied in who He is. He'll be more than enough for you. El Shaddai. He's El Elyon. What is that? Most High. It's in Genesis 14. It defines God as Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That means He owns it all. You're like, well, He doesn't own my car. I bought that with my hard-earned money. Right, but God gave it to you. Everything in the universe belongs to Him. It all is His. That's what gets me about people who don't want to tithe. I mean, I'm talking about Christians. I get it if you're lost and you don't love God and you're not down in all church to them is just want your money, right? But God says give. Give to me. Why? Because I've given you all that you have. It all belongs to Him and He says give some back to me. And it baffles me that we fight about that. Anyway. Not a sermon about giving, but He's El Elyon. He's Most High. He owns it all. He's Jehovah. Jehovah means I am that I am. What is that? I am that I am. Well, that's what I was saying a minute ago. He isn't what He isn't. He can't change. He can't be this and then that. He can't be all-sufficient El Shaddai, but then tomorrow He's not sufficient anymore. No, He's Jehovah. He is who He is. He cannot change. It's His covenant. How about the covenant names of God? There's several. Let me give you a couple. We studied Jehovah Jireh. Remember that? I am that I am. And then the last part would be provider. He provided salvation in Jesus. By the way, He provides. Have you ever prayed and then really had a need and then, God provided? He's faithful to provide because that's who He is. You can trust Him. Yep. Jehovah Rophi. This is the Lord who heals. I am that I am, the Lord who heals. Did you know that God heals your body, but He also heals your soul and your spirit? It all is wrapped up in the meaning of Jehovah Rophi. I am that I am, your healer. I will heal. Jehovah Shalom. What is that? I am that I am, your peace. Oh man, there's no peace in this world. They claim, oh yeah, you're going to have a great time. You just come over here and you pursue this and you follow this life and you do this. And so people fall for that trap and they pursue the money and they pursue the prestige and the popularity and all this kind of fame or whatever. And maybe sometimes along the way they'll find some of that, but you know what they'll never find? What only God can give. It's peace. Peace comes in here and only comes from God. Because He's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Shema. I love this one. I am that I am there. He's there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. Well, how is that? Because he's there. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, I woke up this morning and I didn't feel like God was there. Well, he was, because he's Jehovah Shema. He can't be anything other than there. Let me read a few more. He is our Father. He is our Shepherd. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our Judge. He's our Rock. He's our Comforter, our Strength, our Friend, our Creator, our Sustainer. He's our all in all. I think you can see how if we just stopped right there, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we could pray for a long time just praising him and thanking him and honoring him and being respectful in the sense of honoring him for who he is. God, without who you are, I would be nothing. But unfortunately, that's where I think sometimes we get stuck, is we forget who God is and we lose a kind of reverence for him. Leave your finger here, but turn to Psalm 104 with me. Psalm 104. When I was studying this week for this message, this lesson, I read this psalm. And it was timely because I was studying about the name of God. And in Psalm 104, I think what you're going to see is David was struck. He just was struck by the power and the might of God. And I feel like this is the attitude that we should have when we go to the Lord in prayer. Okay? Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read a little bit of verse 9. Okay? 1 through 5. Follow in verse 1, Psalm 104. Now catch the attitude of David as he says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now listen to what he says. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain? Who layest the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds in his chariots? Chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Look at verse 9, the first phrase. Thou hast set a bound. Thou hast set a bound. What is that? This would have been the boundaries of nature. God set the He created the laws of nature. Colossians, listen to this. Don't turn. I'm going to read one more verse in Psalms, but I want to read a verse to you out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ as creator, like David is saying right here. He said, for by him were all things created, all that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And listen to verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means bound. Consist means held together, just like David is saying here. God created it. He didn't leave it alone. God isn't a mystical force who created it and then left it alone. No, no, no. God created it. He sustains it. He keeps it bound. He keeps it consistent, holds it together. Truly are all in all. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 104. He says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And that's what I think man has forgotten in our time of prayer, is the manifold power of God. He's thought so much more about himself. I'm talking about us sometimes as we approach God in prayer. That we sometimes make ourselves and our needs higher than the Most High. So often we forget about His glory from that perspective. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this part of understanding the glory of God is to help us to understand that Christ here is referring to, first of all, His kingdom. And so, let's look at that first. Let's look in this verse 10. Let's look at that, his kingdom first. It was first used in Matthew 3. Don't turn there. But in verse 2, John the Baptist said this, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is at hand? Well, I mean, when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," and we're supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come," what was the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 4, don't turn there. In verse 23, it says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So the gospel of the kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ as king. His kingdom. He's the king. Hey, if you have a kingdom, that means you're the king. It's simple. He's our king. Your kingdom rule in my heart, dear God. Glorifying God is putting God in His rightful place as King in our lives. And that really goes together with your will be done, doesn't it? My will at this point, in my reverence and knowledge and glory of God, my will has nothing to do with this time of opening in prayer. Not my will. Sometimes we don't see our prayer life as a time of acknowledging God's will, but rather ours. God, I have a lot of things on my plate. And sometimes, unfortunately, people go to God in prayer and treat it as a kind of blank check. A list of wants and requests directed to God, sometimes thinking our prayer should change those circumstances to reflect what we want as it relates to those circumstances. And it might be that because we approach God in this kind of prayer attitude, it might be that that is why partly our prayers sometimes don't get answered. Praying God's will to be done requires surrender, doesn't it? Surrender our desires to do something other than what God is leading us to do. God, I surrender my desire to sleep in. I surrender my desire to chase this dream or to chase this desire, to chase that sort of vision that I have for myself. And I surrender all of that so that Your will would be done. And we're putting God's will above our will. And we can't expect to have God's blessings and His touch on our requests and our needs when He's not in His rightful place where He deserves to be in our hearts. Surrender. His kingdom means not our kingdom. His will means not our will. God has, did you know that it could be and likely is true that God has different desires than you do? He has a different plan sometimes than we have, often. And so we're going to need to surrender. And at that point, we can blame things on the devil, but at that point, really, it's our desires versus God's desires. And we need to surrender. So back to the question, why is it sometimes that maybe our prayers aren't getting answered? Could be that we pray expecting God to give us our requests, but we're not surrendered to Him. Intimate prayer then begins with surrender to God's desires, relying on Him to give you a kind of joy, but it's to remember who He is. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. This is the glory of God. And by the way, if you just spent all of your time in prayer doing that, it was time well spent. I prayed for 30 minutes and I completely forgot to bring up any of my own desires. And Lord, You know my needs. We'll leave it at that for now. I've run out of time just simply glorifying You. I think that's okay. First was His glory. Second was man's needs. By the way, we don't have to feel bad about coming to God with requests or asking Him to meet needs. We do have needs. And He's our Father. He wants to meet our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. These are man's needs. And so when you pray, You set God in his rightful place first above everything else. And then as it relates to our needs, it flows out of having that right attitude in view of God. Boy, I think that if we would have our attitudes right in regards to glorifying God, it might change our requests, wouldn't it? Yeah. The supply of God to meet our needs. It says, give us this day our daily bread. So God knows my needs. By the way, he knows our needs better than we know our needs. And so trusting him for our daily bread meant that we will trust him to supply. They had to decide to rely on God. Remember what we started off with? To rely on God? To do for you what you cannot do for yourself, even though sometimes we think we can? So it takes a humility to do this request. It's not natural. Generally, we don't like help. You know, we're more like the kid who's learning how to tie a shoe and mom wants to help him tie the shoe and he uses his elbow. No, me do it. He's going to do it all by himself and he's trying to figure it out or can't really do it yet. And that's like we are, I think. God wants to help us. He wants to lead us and take care of the needs that we have. But I think sometimes we're not going to God and requesting. We need God to feed us. Think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, there's a couple of ways to do this. We could do a couple of sermons just on all of this, by the way. Every on the name of God, we could have spent the whole rest of the time doing that. Each one of these could have its own message. But I want you to note this. Give us this day our daily bread. Boys, don't talk. I've been trying to give you a chance. I don't want to get on to you, but you required it, so stop. So, now everybody's listening. All right. So, give us this day our daily bread. What is that? It means that we have a need, and God is the only one who can fulfill that need. I mean, we need him. We need him to feed us. And we're not just talking about the food for daily life. And we need that. We need God to provide our needs. In the sense of paying the bills, putting food on the table, etc. I think sometimes we desire and even demand God to take care of things that really isn't a need. And I think sometimes we get upset at God for not fulfilling our desires when it's not really a daily bread, you know? I mean, a need that we have. He's promised he'll satisfy our needs. He'll take care of us. So as it relates to our physical needs in this life, he'll provide for you. But I think that maybe you and I can understand that this goes far beyond our physical needs and touches us at our greatest need, which is spiritual need. Give us this day our daily bread as it relates to my need for you today, spiritually, to walk in the Spirit, to be obedient to you, to love you. This is a daily thing that we would seek God and ask him to lead us, or rather to feed us spiritually. Strengthen us. You know, been doing a lot of running. That heat zaps you, doesn't it? I mean, just get out in the sun for a little time. It just drains all that energy. It's like it's like the battery on your phone. That's your body. It just takes it out of you. And the kids are like, what are you talking about? Yeah. You get older, I think, maybe. Feel that more. But anyway, I've been doing a lot of running too, and it's been more for me obvious when I haven't eaten much, and I get done with a run and I can barely even move my legs. I need to eat something. I need to put some energy in there. That's what we need spiritually. Listen, you're gonna be a dead Christian, if you don't get filled up from God every day, your attitude's gonna be bad. Your attitude's gonna be wrong unless God feeds us and fills up that spiritual battery and strengthens us. And he wants to do that. But it requires us to humble ourselves, to seek him. Next is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Nowadays, sin isn't a popular word. How many people do you think would be excited if I said, okay, everybody, we're going to be talking about the consequences of sin? Oh, Pastor, I can't wait for that one. You know, It's not, we've got to talk about it, right? But it's not popular. People don't like to hear about hell. They don't like to hear consequences. They don't like to hear about sin or that they're a sinner. But nonetheless, we are sinners. And we need forgiveness. Now, we need forgiveness to be saved. If you're lost this morning, you are hellbound. I can't spray whipped cream and put a cherry on top of that. Well, Pastor, I mean, I wish we could preach a sermon about hell and do it in a nice way. I mean, a smile on a face, I don't think it'll help. You know, it's just, hell's a real thing. If you're lost this morning, you're going to go there. And I don't want that. But we need to understand that this passage here, when it says, forgive us our debts, it's not talking about people who are going to hell. It's talking about people who are already saved. It says, our Father, which art in heaven. This prayer is for people who are saved. And so that forgiveness that we need is not so we can be saved. This forgiveness that we need is because we still sin every day. And no, you're not going to sin and go to hell if you're saved, because our sins, as it relates to our relationship with God, are forgiven, past, present, future. Think about it like this. He's our Father. Well, what's going to change that? Well, what's going to change the fact that your father is your father? Well, we're not talking right now. I disowned him. He's not my father. Yeah, but it doesn't change the fact that he's your father. He's our father. We can't change that. But I will tell you this. It is true that we can lose that fellowship with him. And so on a daily basis, we need to learn to go to him and forgive, ask for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us. So it's for fellowship. God wants to continue in fellowship with us, but our sin is hindered, has and often hinders that fellowship. Sometimes we're hindered by a lack of willingness to forgive. Unforgiveness, grudges. And that's the last part of verse 12. It says, as we forgive. And so this is a huge problem today. I'm not just talking about lost. I'm talking about Christians who have a hard time forgiving. Someone wasn't there for you. Someone didn't keep a promise. Somebody abused you. Somebody used you. Somebody took advantage of you. Somebody is taking advantage of you. And so sometimes there's those. And by the way, not an exhaustive thing. This is an ongoing list that could go on forever of reasons why people have a hard time forgiving. But here's where we are. We have parents who won't forgive their kids. We have children who will not forgive their parents. We have husbands who will not forgive their wife, and wives who won't forgive their husbands, and church members over here who won't forgive church members over there. And the list goes on and on. Unforgiving people, generally speaking, are bitter and angry. They hold on to grudges, and it destroys them. Watch, from the inside out. One pastor said it like this. I've heard it many times. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness is like poison that you want, that you take, hoping it kills somebody else. But it's just killing you. That's bitterness. It's taking a poison, hoping it hurts someone else, but it only hurts you. Destroys our walk with God. Christians must learn to make forgiveness a big part of their life. What does that mean? It means you're going to have a hard time in life if you don't learn to forgive. We must learn to forgive. How do we do that? Well, not in our own strength. We do it with Him. We say, God, I need Your forgiveness. Help me, teach me to be forgiving like You're forgiving. For if we forgive not, verse 14 and 15. One writer said, summarized 14 and 15 by saying this, Jesus says in the plainest possible language that if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we refuse to forgive others, God will refuse to forgive us. It is therefore quite clear that if we pray this petition with an unhealed breach, an unsettled quarrel in our lives, we are asking God not to forgive us. Sometimes our prayer is hindered because we will not forgive. We could do a whole message on that, couldn't we? Probably two or three. How do we do this, Pastor? How do we forgive? We forgive because His grace has poured into us. The grace of His forgiveness has poured into our lives. And we think things like this: He forgave me. He's willing to forgive you. Why would I not forgive you? Who am I that I won't humble myself low enough or even lower than the forgiving Heavenly Father? His grace pours into us, and through that it can pour out of us by forgiving. Next, as it relates to man's needs, and lastly, we need leadership from God. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We need leadership from God. The devil tempts, doesn't he? Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Temptation is a real part of our existence. The temptation here was to make an attempt to bring sin. And so we get tempted. And those temptations are designed to pull us away from the right path, from God. So the devil's never stopped trying to destroy the lives of Christians through the ages and even today in the temptation to sin. So we need to learn, remember, to be fed of God, to forgive and be forgiven, and to be led away from temptations. These represent man's needs. Now remember, I said this is a sandwich. It's like glory, man's needs, and glory. So that's how we finish with God's glory. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Understand who you're talking to. You didn't understand well enough, perhaps, at the beginning of the prayer. Maybe you'll understand now. He's worthy. He's worthy. We're all worthy, or rather unworthy, to be close to God, to be used of God. We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. This closing of our prayer should be our heart when we realize who we serve. Listen to David when he responded to God's desire to use him. Does it ever amaze you that God wants to use you? Does it ever amaze you that God the Creator, the great and mighty God, who sustains His active in creation and touches and works in your heart, He wants to use you? Your heart really isn't where it needs to be unless that absolutely amazes you. Listen to what David said. He was there. He realized who God was, who he was going to for his needs, and the faith and that understanding brought him these words. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, he said this. He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. There is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So in summary, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the glory of God. It's God in his rightful place. And that's how we begin our prayers. And go to your knees and pray, seeking to put God in reverence in his rightful place. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. This is man's need. So when you set God in his rightful place, everything else as it relates to our needs flows out of us having God in his right place. And then thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This was a return to the glory of God. In closing, you're worthy and I'm unworthy. This is who you are. This is who I am. And I just can't believe that I get to serve you and know you and talk to you. Turn to Psalm 18, and then this will be our last thing that we read. Psalm 18. Not 118, but Psalm just 18. I want everyone to see this, because this will be our last thing that we read. Psalm 18. Is everybody there? Say amen. Okay. Look at verse 3 with me. Ready? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Can you read that together with me? Ready? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord. He's worthy. He's worthy. Just add this dynamic to your prayer life, and it'll make a big difference. God in His place, man's needs, God's glory. And your prayer life will change with that. And that, I mean, it seems reasonable, since this is Jesus' structure in teaching His disciples to pray. With the Master in the school of prayer. God's glory, man's needs, God's glory. Okay? Next time, don't miss. Game changer. Fresh, alive prayer life every day. I've not found one that's even touched the blessing of this. So don't forget that next time, okay? Father, we pray Your blessings on the remainder of the day. I pray Your, Lord, Your special touch as we seek You in prayer. We do recognize, Lord, Your power and Your greatness. I don't know that there's any way we can comprehend it. But I pray that You'd help us to learn more about who You are, that we might glorify You better. You are worthy. Without You, we're nothing. And so we pray Your continued touch today, Your blessings on the messages, and all that we do, the fellowship, all that You'd get the glory for it all. We love You again in Jesus' name. Amen.